In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not receive him or did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him." We are beginning a study today that we are calling the ministry of Jesus. And, you know, you could start the ministry of Jesus in a number of places. You could start right with his birth. You could even skip his birth and jump right to his baptism and the beginning of what he accomplishes in ministry. We'll be certainly looking at a lot of things in regards to ministry, his teaching, the miracles that he performed. But I really thought as we begin to study this, the most important place that we can begin in the ministry of Jesus Christ is what we call his incarnation. What is the incarnation? The term is actually not in the Bible, but the biblical concept, and it refers to the affirmation that God is in existence in three persons, and he became a man, the second person of the triune God, became a man and dwelt among us. That's in essence what we're talking about, and it's a foundational truth about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit deems it important that we understand that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In fact, in 1 John, John makes the statement that if someone does not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they are not of him. And in verses 1 to 5, we see this description of his incarnation. The first thing I want you to note about it is that Jesus was and is eternal. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now, we know the Word, that word logos, it is the communication of God. In verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Clearly, the writer, the apostle John, is clearly laying out that the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word is the communication of God to man. Jesus is God's communication to man. But it's very important that we understand that he already existed in eternity. That it is not that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that's when his life started. In fact, he never had a beginning. It says in the book of Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. By the way, it also says that in the book of Isaiah, that Jesus is the Alpha, or that Jehovah, excuse me, is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he is, clearly, he is wanting us to know and understand that he already existed, and it didn't begin with his existence and his birth in Bethlehem. He never began, he always was. In the book of John, chapter 8, let me just read to you something that I think makes this very clear. You can turn and follow if you like to. John chapter 8. Jesus is having a conversation with the Jews, and they say, verse 48, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Imagine calling Jesus that. Jesus says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Verse 52, they say, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus wants to make very clear to them who he makes himself out to be. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I was, did he say? No. I am. Jesus is declaring himself deity. He's using the term from the Old Testament for the great I am. He's saying, I am that I am. He used this many times. He said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am, I am, I am. He is the great I am. And they said, you have not yet 50 years old. And they took stones up to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out, going through the midst of the and passed by. You know why they took stones up to throw at him and kill him? Because he declared himself to be God. They knew what the Jehovah Witnesses do not know, what the Mormons do not know, what other religions do not know when they call Jesus some kind of prophet. They knew that Jesus was saying, I'm God. And that's why they wanted to kill him. He's the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I love that word. It means they are held together, and one day he's going to let go. So clearly, Jesus is stating that he is eternal. He is eternal. And the idea of the incarnation is very important to realize that it's the eternal God who became a man. It's not just some angel like some cults try to say. It's not some being that God created. No, in fact, he is the creator. And he had intimacy with the Father. Going back to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. That's the idea of being face to face with the Father. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he wasn't saying he was the same as the Father, but he was saying we're one. He was saying, I am the revelation of the Father. I am the revealing to you of who God is. In John chapter 17, he makes clear, as he's praying for the church, he says, I don't pray for those alone who will believe. He said that they may become one. As you, Father, and I are, and I in you, they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's what Jesus says. This is his prayer for believers, that I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus Christ wants us to know that there's a unity between him and the Father. And here's the thing that's fascinating when you think about this. Jesus Christ is eternally one with his Father.
And then that day in Bethlehem, he's born into the manger scene. He's born of a virgin. He comes into this life. And he lives here for 33 years. Now, it had to be traumatic just to be put into human form. But then to be placed on a cross and to be put to death. And you remember what Jesus said on the cross to his Father? As he's being crucified, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sin of the world is being poured out upon Jesus Christ, God the Son. Your sin, my sin, is being poured out on him. The wrath of God. And as it's being poured out on him, he says, God, why? Father, why have you forsaken me? Why is there this separation? For the first time in all eternity, the Father and the Son are being separated. It's a mystery that we can't even fathom. The sacrifice of the Father in this, the sacrifice of the Son. He had intimacy with his Father, and for our sake, that intimacy was broken. Some have tried to liken that to a marriage being separated or a child dying, but it doesn't compare. They were one in essence. They are one in essence. And for that short 3-hour period when his wrath was being poured out, that oneness was torn. God forsaken of God. Who can understand that? But clearly, one of the messages we want to see here in the Gospel of John, in this section on the incarnation, is that it's not just that he was intimate with the Father, he had the relationship with the Father, or not just that he was clearly God became a man, but there was divinity. And this speaks clearly of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that there is only one God. And that God is shown us to be in three persons. He's revealed to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we get confused because we say 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And so there must be three gods, right? No. The better way to look at it is 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. That there's this coming together. And you say to me, but Pastor Chris, I don't understand the Trinity. Well, congratulations, join the club, because I don't understand it either. You know, when I was reading about Daniel Webster, and he was talking about, he was at lunch with a group of men in Boston, a literary lunch, and at the dinner conversation, it turned to Christianity, and Webster stated his belief in the divinity of Christ and his dependence on the atonement of the Savior. And one of them said, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could both be God and man? And kind of also, could you comprehend about the Trinity? And Webster responded, no, sir, I can't comprehend it. If I could comprehend it or him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel the need to have a supernatural Savior, superhuman. And that's who Jesus was. And turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see the story here again, clearly laid out for us that God became a man. It says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest or made known or revealed in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, that's Jesus, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is clearly pointing to the incarnation, to Jesus Christ, the God-man. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These names for God point to Jesus Christ, point to the fact that God came in the flesh. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, they ask him, are you the Christ? or not. And when he says that he is, they pick up stones to throw at him. And the reason, by the way, they pick up stones to throw stones at him to kill him is because they know he's saying he's God. In John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples, you remember there was one fellow that wasn't there, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think we like that because we're doubting whatever your name is. We doubt too, so we like calling Thomas Doubting Thomas. But Thomas said, if I'm not going to believe you guys who say you rose from the dead, unless I put my hand in his hand and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And so then when they were together again, they got together and Thomas was there. And Jesus says, hey, Tommy, come here. Put your hand here. Put your hand in my hand. Am I not flesh and bones? Believe. Stop unbelieving and believe, he says to him. And you remember what Thomas does? He falls down and he says, my Lord and my God. Now, do you know that some of the cults who try and refute the deity of Christ will say that Thomas was just saying an expression there like we do, like we say, oh my God? Let me tell you something. That is absolutely not true. It can't be true because the Hebrews never used the Lord's name in vain like that. They would never frivolously use God's name, especially in a place like this, where he's seeing Jesus for the first time risen from the dead. No doubt he was declaring Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, his deity. Hebrews chapter 1 points to the same thing. John chapter 14, it's over and over in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is divine. He is God manifest in the flesh. 2,000 years ago, born in human form in a little town called Bethlehem. Not only that, but he is also the creator of all things. Go back to John chapter 1. Look what it says. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ created all things. And if Jesus Christ is the creator, then he can't be part of the creation. What did he do? Create himself? He is the creator of all things. Again, Colossians chapter 1, we just read this. It clearly states there in Colossians 1 that by him all things were created, and in him all things consist or are held together. I love that, by the way. It's all held together by him. One day he's going to let go. And you know what's going to happen then? It's all going to fall apart. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. He'll recreate it all. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in these days we're spoken to by his Son who made the worlds. He is the source of all creation. But he's not only that, he's also the source of spiritual life. Notice in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Spiritual life is found in Jesus Christ alone. He's not one of many who give spiritual life. He's the only one who gives spiritual life. You oftentimes hear people say they are spiritual people, and you say to them, well, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, you know, Christian, that's okay. Buddha, he's okay. Muhammad, they're all okay. I'm spiritual. No, you're not. You are only spiritual if you know Jesus Christ, because he is the source of spiritual life. It says, in him was life, and without him there is no life. First John put it this way. He said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, period. You are not spiritual. You do not have a spiritual life if you don't know Jesus Christ. And he says, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. This life brings light into the world, but people don't understand the light. They don't see what the light really is. This incarnation, God became a man. And every other religious system is based on man trying to climb the ladder and reach God. It's all that same story of the Tower of Babel, to build a tower up to God. It's the same story that we heard in the 70s of singing the song, The Stairway to Heaven. You know, we're going to climb heaven. We're going to get there. It's the same stories of the songs later of God is watching us. God's watching us. And we sing about God watching us. And we think that that somehow makes us spiritual. And all these people who sing these songs and write these things and talk about these things, they're not spiritual. They don't know Jesus. And now somebody's going to come up to me afterward and say, yeah, but I think they do know Jesus. Well, they don't. The true light. He is the true light. There's only one true light, his life. And the difference between these things of trying to reach up and get to God, you can't do it. No one can reach God. No one has ever seen God except the only begotten of the Son. It says that right here in this text. He reveals God to us. It is God who became a man, not man trying to reach God, but God reaching us through Jesus Christ. And he did so. So we'll get to his miracles and we'll get to his teaching and we'll be excited about those things, but we need to see who he is. He is God who became a man. And verse 14 says, and we beheld his glory. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory, John said. In the book of 1 John, he'll say, what we've seen and what we have heard and what our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. We saw him. We touched him. I leaned on his breast. I walked with him. He knocked dust out of my hair. He was with us. We touched him. We were part of his life. He was part of our life. And he is the eternal God. Like Peter, James, and John, when they got to that mountain and they saw him transfigured in front of their eyes, they beheld the glory of God. Remember what Peter said? Lord, good for us to be here, baby. Build three tabernacles. Let's set up camp. We don't want to go anywhere. We're watching the glory. Jesus said to Peter, shut up. Stop talking, Peter. You're not supposed to be talking right now. Why did he do it? Why God become a man? So that he might reveal himself to us. He assumed human nature. The Word became flesh. And he wanted us to know him. And this incarnation, it involves the virgin birth, which, by the way, there's a fella a number of years ago who came out and said it was not essential for Christians to believe in the virgin birth. This was a fellow who had a very large church at one time. He's now come out and said there is no hell. So he's a heretic, this guy. So if you ever hear that stuff, it's foolishness. It is essential that we believe these things. You see, God becoming a man was necessary in order for you and I to be redeemed. Remember when Jesus prayed the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember that prayer? There was no other way. This was the plan. This is the way. It's the only way. Or Hebrews 2 says this, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Hebrews 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did this to draw our attention, to draw our affections. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death of the cross. He clothed himself after human flesh and appeared as a man. He did so to give us new life. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. This one I want you to follow along with me because I want you to see something that I think is really important. This illustrates the importance of Jesus coming. Luke chapter 13 verse 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. That's us, by the way. That's where we were. We were in infirmity, bent over, and no way to raise ourselves up. That is a picture of the depravity of man in sin. We can't help ourselves. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight or well and glorified God. But notice, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. This healing, this is no good. We can't be having people getting better. It's the Sabbath day. You got to be miserable today. Sometimes people think that about church, by the way. They think about Sundays. You know, you're like, yeah, I went to church. Boy, I got beat up pretty good. It was great. I'm miserable. God is good, though. Look what the Lord said to him. I like what Jesus answered. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Jesus is like, I've watched you guys. You think you're so pompous. You can do things with your donkey and your ox, but you don't care about people. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day? God became a man to free this woman and to free every one of us, to free us from our infirmities, our sickness, which is sin, to free us from the bondage. God became a man and dwelt among us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he did this to show you how much he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When was this incarnation? When did this all happen? The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Christ was born. He's a very human Savior who is God. Because he had to be fully human also, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because he had to relate to us. I was reading a little story about a father and a son. The father had told his son he would send him to sleep in the attic with only bread and water for his supper if he broke one of the rules of the home once more. And the child, of course, disobeyed and was sent to the attic. The father could not eat. He had the boy on his mind and on his heart. His wife said to him, I know what you're thinking, but you must not bring the boy from the attic. It would cause him to disobey again. He would have no respect for your word. You must not cheapen your relationship of his father by failing to keep your promise. To which the husband replied, you're right. I'll not break my word. To do so would cause my son to lose respect, but he is so lonely up there. So he kissed his wife goodnight, and he entered the attic, and he ate bread and water with the boy. The child went to sleep on the hard boards. His father's arm was his pillow. Now that's a picture for us of the father going to be with the son. But the picture we have so far greater of God the Son coming to be with us because we were in our sin, because we had our struggles in life, and he heals us, and he changes us, and he restores us, and he renews us. In conclusion today, God became a man. This is a theological fact. In the beginning, the ministry of Jesus, this study, we must see who we are studying about. We are studying about the incarnate Christ. There are many who claim to know the study of Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The biblical Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The biblical Jesus is deity. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. The biblical Jesus is fully man and fully God. And this incarnation that God became a man and dwelt among us is essential. And we beheld his glory, and we behold him now. He is here today, right now. And if you don't know him yet, He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants to change your life. I'm going to close with a section that is very much about this whole thing. It's very familiar to many of you in Philippians chapter 2. I want to start the reading in verse 3 because I want you to see what our call and what our responsibility is in connection to this. So if you're there at Philippians 2, you can follow through with me. If not, maybe just close your eyes and think and consider what the Lord would want to speak to your heart. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'll read that again. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.